Good morning to you. So we are on the fourth and the final week looking at our theme of the mystery of suffering and the sovereignty of God, and in particular taking it from the book of Job. And over recent weeks we've been thinking about some of the reasons for suffering and some of the responses to suffering. And last week we looked at the rebuke in the midst of suffering. And this morning we're thinking about this whole theme of revelation in suffering. And we're going to see that Job discovered a number of things through the trials and the challenges, through the pain and the suffering that he faced. So we're in the very final chapter, chapter 42. So if you want to get your Bibles, read along with me. Then Job replied to the Lord, "I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You ask, who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now and I will speak. I will question you and you shall answer me. My ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and I repent in dust and ashes." After the Lord had said these things to Job, he said to Eliphaz the Temanite, "I am angry with you and your two friends because you have not spoken the truth about me as my servant Job has. So now take seven bulls and seven rams and go to my servant Job and sacrifice a burnt offering for yourselves. My servant Job will pray for you and I will accept his prayer and not deal with you according to your folly. You have not spoken the truth about me as my servant Job has." So Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite did what the Lord told him, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. After Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes and gave him twice as much as he had before. All his brothers and sisters and everyone who had known him before came and ate with him in his house. They comforted and consoled him over all the trouble the Lord had brought him, and each one gave him a piece of silver and a gold ring. The Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the former part. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 donkeys, and he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. The first daughter he named Jemima, the second Keziah, and the third Keren Hapuch. Nowhere in all the land were there found women as beautiful as Job's daughters, and their father granted them an inheritance along with their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years. He saw his children and their children to the fourth generation, and so Job died an old man and full of years. So Job, through his pain and suffering, discovered a number of things. And the first thing we see he discovered was this, that God is all-powerful and there is nothing he cannot do. As Job's main argument in the whole of these debates between his three friends and trying to defend himself, trying to acknowledge that, you know, he wasn't sinful, he was blameless. All he really wanted was for God to speak to him and to tell him why. And eventually, you know, we see God turns up and God speaks to Job. And Job has this revelation of God. And he says, "I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you." At the start of the book of Job, he had some sense of God's sovereignty. He kind of grasped that the good things and the bad things that befall us are equally acts of God. But he'd never really reflected on God's constant activity in creation until he heard him speak. He never considered what it was that the oceans and the rain clouds and the ice and the constellations proclaim about God's well-ordered rule. He'd never stopped to recognize that it's the Lord who takes care of all creation, even all the animals. That is the Lord who is the midwife to the mountain goats and master to the wild donkeys. He'd never given a second thought to the amazing sustaining power that the Lord asserted over his creation, sustaining both man and beast alike. But now my eyes have seen God, says Job, and there is nothing he cannot do. No plan of his can be thwarted, declares Job. When Jose Mourinho came to England as a manager in the early 2000s, he became the manager of Chelsea. And he soon fell out with so many different people. He fell out with the officials, the referees, the linesmen. He fell out with the FA. He fell out with FIFA, UEFA. He fell out even with the owners of Chelsea, even with his own players. He seemed to manage to be able to fall out with everyone. And he kept on constantly getting touchline bans. Even on one occasion, he was banned from even entering the stadium. Famous game in Barcelona, away in the Champions League. He was banned from entering the stadium. And supposedly, he got into the players' dressing room as they hid him in a laundry basket. And there he was able to give his team talk and his half-time team talk. Whether that's true or not, I have no idea, but it wouldn't surprise me. And the Chelsea fans came up with just a very simple chant about him. Goes like this. He does what he wants. He does what he wants. Jose Mourinho. He does what he wants. That's exactly what Job's revelation has come up with. And it's exactly the theme of Psalm 115. In verse 1 to 3, the psalmist says this. Not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory. Because of your love and faithfulness. Why do the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. I feel a little chant coming up. I kind of feel I want to join the psalmist and I want to join Job in proclaiming this truth. You're going to join with me? He does what he wants. He does what he wants. Our God is in heaven. He does what he wants. Come on, this morning, wherever you are, whether you're in the front room, whether you're in the kitchen, whether you're in the bathroom, let's proclaim together on three. One, two, three. He does what he wants. He does what he wants. Our God is in heaven. He does what he wants. That's what Job discovered. Have you discovered that? That our God is in heaven and he does what he wants. Job discovered that God is far more powerful, wiser, and more gracious and more merciful than he could have ever believed. God truly is almighty in every sense of the word. There is nothing that he cannot do. So Job discovers there's nothing that God cannot do. Secondly, he discovers this about himself. He discovers that he isn't as holy and as blameless and as wise as he thought. All through those discussions with his three friends, but I'm innocent, I'm blameless, I'm wise. But like Moses, who encountered the Lord in the burning bush, and like Isaiah, who encountered the Lord in the temple, after he had this encounter, Job realized that he was unholy and that he was far from being blameless. I wonder if you've discovered that too. It's interesting. We discover more about who we are and what kind of character we have in the tough times than we do the comfortable times. It takes true humility to acknowledge our weakness and lack of wisdom. Job humbles himself. And that leads us into a third thing that Job discovered through his pain and through his suffering. Job discovered the power of repentance, prayer, and forgiveness. Job discovers that God takes seriously our attitudes and actions. Job repents and he receives God's grace and forgiveness. But Job then has to offer the same grace and forgiveness to his three friends who have spoken harshly against him and condemned him. After being rebuked and then commanded by God to offer a sacrifice for themselves, the three friends come to Job and ask for his forgiveness. Job has a choice to make. Excuse me. Job has a choice to make. Is he going to extend that forgiveness that God has extended to him? Is he going to extend it to his friends who have basically betrayed him and spoken harshly against him, have accused him of all kinds of heinous crimes? But Job makes a choice to forgive, to extend God's forgiveness to his friends. And Job prays from his heart. And at that moment, he is vindicated before his friends and the whole community. The fourth thing that Job discovered was this: that after repentance and forgiveness comes blessing. Job discovered that earthly prosperity can come and go in a moment. Now, there's nothing wrong with both being healthy and wealthy. All of us, I'm sure, would like to be healthy and wealthy. Yet, Job learns that God cares more about blessing us eternally than he does materially. It's only when Job lost everything that he discovers lasting prosperity. It's as if God is happy to disappoint or hold things back in the short term in order to bless us in the long term. That to me seems like the character of a good parent. So it's been a real journey for Job through his pain and through his suffering. He's discovered that God is all powerful and there's nothing that he cannot do. He's discovered that he isn't as holy and as blameless and as wise as he thought. He's discovered the power of repentance, prayer, and forgiveness. And he's discovered that after repentance and forgiveness comes blessing. It has been some journey of discovery for Job. But what about us? What have we discovered from our look at the book of Job? Well, the book of Job has taken us into a world of a man who had everything he could have ever wanted. Then overnight, tragedy strikes and Job experiences unimaginable suffering. At the beginning of the book, and unbeknown to the human characters in the story, God and Satan have a conversation about Job, and it's all initiated by God. Satan claims that Job is a selfish man who only follows God because God blesses him and protects him. So to test Job, God gives Satan permission to make Job's life miserable. And Satan performs that task really well. He takes everything from Job. And it only adds to Job's suffering that he hasn't a clue why any of this has actually happened to him. Job's friends think they know why. They turn up saying, that's all punishment for some unconfessed sin. Just confess your sins, Job, repent, and everything will be okay. But Job knows, and so do we, the reader, that this is not the case. Finally, after what seems to be an endless debate between Job and his friend, God himself appears. But he doesn't give Job any answers to why these things are happening to him. He doesn't tell Job about his conversations with Satan. He doesn't give any apologies or explanation as to why Job has gone through all his suffering. Instead, God rebukes Job for demanding an answer and reminds him of who he is and who Job is. Now, if we're honest at this point, I don't think any one of us would want to swap lives with Job. His life is a mess. His children are dead. He's lost all his worldly possessions. His health is poor. His wife is telling him to curse God and die. His friends are telling him to repent of a sin he hasn't committed. And God himself is rebuking him for asking for answers to his problems. He's like, no way, but I want that knife. But wait a minute. Just wait a minute. Halfway through the very last chapter, things suddenly take a turn for the better. As quickly as Job lost everything, he suddenly finds himself on the end of many blessings. His life and fortunes are restored. He has another family, 7 more sons, 3 more daughters, who by all accounts are real stunners. Job becomes wealthier than he ever was. He gains livestock twice the size of what he had. And we're finally told that Job lives to ripe old age, seeing his children and their children to the 4th generation. Eventually, Job dies, an old man and full of days. And that phrase, an old man and full of days, is like a biblical epitaph reserved for the great heroes of faith, such as Abraham and David. Job is a legend. He's a hero of faith. So it appears that Job goes out with a happy ending. Therefore, we should all be happy and pleased with the outcome. Job certainly appears to be. However, I don't know about you, but as well as a happy ending, I also find it rather confusing. Dare I say, even disturbing ending. Why? Well, no reason is given for Job's return to good fortune. Is there a reward because he passed God and Satan's test? And what about his previous children? Were they not important? Were they just pawns in some kind of game that God was playing with Satan? And what about Satan? God rebukes Job for wanting answers to his problems. God rebukes Job's friends for being wrong. But what about Satan? He was the one who started all this trouble in the first place, and he was the one who inflicted all this pain upon Job. But he's not even mentioned again. Job's ending may be happy, but it's also a little frustrating because of all the loose ends still dangling. Well, we wish we were told more. We want to know. We want to know all the questions to, all the answers to our questions about, you know, was his family not important? What about Satan? We're left still with so many unanswered questions. But that's exactly the point, because that's exactly what life is like. Life is a mystery. It can be both confusing and surprising at times. Unexpected good things can happen, and so can unexpected bad things. We can experience struggles and grief and great moments of joy and satisfaction. Job wishes that God would tell him why he's suffering, but God never does. We may wish that God would tell us more about so many things that we see around us in our world, or so many things that we ourselves experience. But the heavens are silent. The book of Job's like life. It's full of confusing, surprising, sad and happy times, some of which we will never fully understand. I believe the way through is not to try to figure out the meaning of every little event. That's what Job's friends tried to do. They wanted to nail everything down and have all the answers. In the end, God rebuked them for their attitude. I think the wise way to live is not by knowing why everything happens, because we will never achieve that. The way through the struggles and challenges of life is to know the God who knows why everything happens and to trust in him. For me, this is what the book of Job is all about. It's all about staying close to God and trusting in him, even when bad things happen. Because staying close to God is so much more valuable than not suffering. Staying close to God is so much more valuable than having all the answers to life's mysteries. Corrie ten Boom, who was a Dutch Christian who hid Jews from the Nazis during the Second World War, was captured and sent to Ravensbrück concentration camp along with her father and sister Betsy. In the camp, both her father and sister died. She survived. After the war, she went around giving her testament, sharing the good news of God's love and forgiveness. She experienced much pain and much suffering at the hands of others. But she wrote this beautiful poem. My life is but a weaving between my God and me. I cannot choose the colours he weaveth steadily. Oftentimes he weaveth sorrow and I in foolish pride forget he sees the upper and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly will God unroll the canvas and reveal the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. He knows, he loves, he cares. Nothing this truth can dim. He gives the very best to those who leave the choice to him. Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. So we've been thinking about some of those big questions. Why is there so much suffering in the world and why does God allow it? And we've kind of seen that suffering surrounds us because we're broken and fallen people living in a broken and fallen world. As Christians, we have an enemy who hates us and wants to destroy us, but we have a God who loves us and wants the best for us and uses suffering to enrich our lives and to draw us closer to him. Yep, I believe that ultimately suffering is a part of God's plan. He knows more about suffering than any of us. But I also believe he will not allow suffering to continue forever. We have a hope because we know the end of the story. In Revelation chapter 21, we read this, a new heaven and a new earth. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them, and he will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Behold, I am making everything new. The story of Job, or the ending of Job, is not so much about a happy ending, but I believe it's more about a new beginning for Job. And it's the same with us. Whatever we've gone through in life, whatever pain or suffering, whatever consequences to the decisions we've made, the choices we've made before we're a Christian, after we're a Christian, whatever we're experiencing in this life, in Christ, we have a new beginning. When we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we're told that we're born again, that we're a new creation in Christ. The old has gone and the new has come. Like Job, whatever we've experienced in the past, when we put our faith in Jesus, we can have a new beginning. We can have a new start. And we can live under the blessing of God. One day, Jesus is coming again. It may be that he comes before we die. Or maybe that we die and he raises us again from the dead to be with him. But as we pass through this earth, as we're making our way back home, we will experience pain and suffering. But until that day, when we're with him forever, until that day, and in this time and in this season, will you stay close to God, whatever? Will you choose to put your complete faith and trust in him, whatever? He is the one who is all powerful and there's nothing he cannot do. My prayer is that like Job, that you would have that personal encounter which would change and transform your life forever. In Jesus' name, amen.